Well, take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Exodus once again, to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. We know that God had been giving Moses specific instructions concerning the construction of the tabernacle and also the furnishings that go on the inside of it. We looked at quite a bit of the furniture. Today we're going to look at one of the most important pieces of furniture that is in there, the golden altar, the place of prayer. Exodus chapter 30, we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. I know all these scriptures that we've been using seem to be like kind of technical descriptions of how to build these items, but they have tremendous spiritual significance when we study it in depth. Listen to what the Word of God says. God gave instructions to Moses concerning the altar of incense or the golden altar. Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. Its length shall be a cubit, and its width a cubit. It shall be square, and its height shall be 2 cubits. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and its sides all around, and its horns, and you shall make a gold molding all around for it. You shall make 2 gold rings for it under its molding. You shall make them on its 2 side walls, on opposite sides, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. Excuse me. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the ark of the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offering or meal offering, and you shall not pour out a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. As the Israelites were being formed as a nation, they needed to be held together. They were just a bunch of ragtag slaves who had been delivered from Egypt and now struggling to find their direction and what lay ahead of them as they made their way to a land that had been promised to them. And on the way, they were facing tremendous challenges, food to eat, water to drink, those who opposed them. So they needed some structure, something to hold them together. And we need to understand that God was the one alone who could hold them together. But they also needed a place to gather together as a body of followers of the Lord. They needed a place of worship. That place was the tabernacle. And one of the most important places in the tabernacle was the golden altar, the place of prayer. With that in mind, what is it that can hold you and me together in these troublesome days that we find ourselves together? I want to tell you something. Don't expect Washington, D.C. to hold you together. Don't expect Raleigh, North Carolina, or the local government here in Brunswick, Canada, to hold you together. Don't expect the things of this world to hold us together. Folks, it just ain't going to happen. Excuse my English, but that's just the way it is. There's only one that can hold us together, and it's Almighty God. And we dare not ever forget that. God is still in control. He wants us to meet with Him and to fellowship with Him and to have talks with Him. And how He holds us together is through prayer and His Word and His precious presence through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I agree with Dr. E.W. Kenyon, who said that he was convinced that the most outstanding enemy in prayer is the lack of knowledge of what we are in Christ and of what He is in us and what He did for us and of our standing and legal rights before the throne. Folks, we have so much that we're just not taking advantage of in this wonderful privilege called prayer. It's my hope that these messages on the tabernacle and how we are to approach God will give all of us a greater insight into our standing before God and what unspeakable riches are available to us because of His amazing grace. I want to remind all of us that God wants us to come to Him in prayer. God answers prayer, folks. When we face severe problems, God answers prayer. When we encounter all kinds of troubles, God answers prayer. When we find ourselves in a crisis not of our own making, God still answers prayer. When we face terrible trials, sinister temptations, God answers prayer. When we face sickness and disease or accident, listen, God still answers prayer. When we face pain and suffering or terminal illness and even death, God answers prayer. When we face the difficult times of life, if we pray and cry out to God from the very depths of our being, when we need assurance, God has promised never to fail us nor forsake us. He does it. He answers our prayer of His presence. When we need security, God grants it through prayer. When we need companionship and friendship and a renewed hope, God answers prayer. God delights to meet our needs. He is a friend that does stick closer than a brother, but we need to commune with Him and talk with Him on a daily basis, to have an intimate relationship with Him. God delights to hear us crying out to Him, whatever our need may be. This is the significance and purpose of the altar of incense. The altar was used to offer up the most pleasing and acceptable aroma that can be imagined. This symbolized the pleasure and acceptance of God, that He was pleased with the aroma and He accepted the people. The altar of incense symbolized the prayers of God's people ascending up to God the Father. We also need to notice something. The altar of incense is in the larger room of the tent of worship. It is the third piece of furniture under consideration in this area. It stood before the veil, which hung between the holy place and the holy of holies. Keep in mind that the most important element in a believer's life is fellowship with God Himself. You see, God is not so much concerned with what we do as He is with what we are. For the doing comes from the being. Think about it. Our doing, our responding, our walking day by day as believers ought to walk comes from our relationship with Him and who we are in Christ Jesus the Lord. It's only from our fellowship with God that we can become what we ought to be. The key to becoming what we ought to be is staying in constant communion with God through prayer. The golden altar of incense provided that place of intimate communion with God with the children of Israel. And it provides, the place of prayer provides that intimate relationship with God that you and I need on a daily basis to meet with Him, to face the trials and difficulties and challenges that we face every day. So let's look first of all at the design and materials of this altar in verses 1 through 6. Notice the construction. Like all the other instructions that God gave to Moses were meticulous. They were precise in how He wanted it done. In verses 1 and 3 and 4, we see that it was to be made of acacia wood, overlaid with gold, with a crown of gold around it to hold the coals. It's to be 18 inches square, 3 feet tall. It had horns on each corner, carved from the same piece of wood. Again, we need to keep in mind, we're talking about using a lot of typology and symbolism to remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. We once again, in this acacia wood and gold, we see the twofold nature of our Lord Jesus Christ that is prefigured in the acacia wood that speaks of incorruptibility, the incorruption and perfection of Jesus Christ. We see the acacia wood and the pure gold. The acacia wood speaking about His humanity. The gold, His divinity. There were also horns placed on the altar. The horns are symbolic of God's power and God's strength, God's salvation, His protection, His security, His sanctuary and help. You remember that in the Old Testament, when a person ran to the tabernacle, something had gone on. He had committed some sin or done some evil and was concerned. He grabbed hold of the horns of the altar, and when he did so, his life was to be spared. He was calling upon God. We also see at the altar, the priest came in once a year to pray and intercede on behalf of the people. We ought to be reminded about intercession. We have an intercessor too. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the exalted one, seated at the right hand of the throne of God as our intercessor. And we have the privilege, because of him, to go directly to God the Father as he intercedes, as our advocate with God the Father in heaven. Jesus Christ is the one who intercedes for us. He is the one who stands between God and us and makes us acceptable to God. Let me turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. We'll see how this is highlighted in a New Testament concept and how he talks about this very thing we're mentioning here in Exodus chapter 30. The writer in Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, says, "But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently." These priests were temporary, but Jesus is our permanent high priest. "Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever." Now, the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Then verse 6 says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which he has been enacted on by better promises." Talking about Jesus Christ, our advocate with God the Father, our intercessor in heaven. We have a heavenly high priest. And when we get to the point in our own prayer life, when we don't even know how to pray and we don't know what to say, as Ralph Trowbridge wrote in that beautiful song that he was a testimony of his approach and testimony about God's faithfulness in his life. When we don't even know how to pray, what does the Bible tell us in the book of Romans? The Spirit makes groanings for us, utterance for us, when we don't even know how to pray. He takes that groaning of the heart and interprets it through to the Lord Jesus Christ, who carries it directly to God the Father. So when we get to the point, "Lord, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say, but you know my heart. What's going on?" That's our great intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that construction was very precise. It was very meticulous for a reason. God was showing to them a way to approach him and how he wanted it done. But it also prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity and his divinity with the acacia wood and the gold. But notice the position that it was placed that was so obvious it ought to be to us. It was located as close to the Holy of Holies as it could, just outside the inner curtain. Dr. Stephen Offerton, talking about this, said this, and I quote, "As to its position, it stood not only in the center of the holy place, but in a straight line with the brazen altar, the laver, the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat." He goes on to say, "How instructive to note that this straight line represents the articles that speak of the divine provision for our approach to God." We mentioned this in sermons past. Notice also that it stood immediately before the mercy seat, which is the throne of God. How near God comes to us in prayer, perhaps nearer than at any other time. In those days, a veil separated the altar of incense from the Ark of the Covenant. But today, there's not even a veil, for it has been rent from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. So that symbolized for you and me, we have direct access to God the Father through our sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. This position says that we are never as close to God as when we are at prayer. This is the great blessing of intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is close to the veil, close to the very throne of God, the place where God's eternal mercy and grace reside, close to the door of answered prayer, close to the most intimate fellowship and communion with God imaginable that we can have. Because of the importance of prayer in a Christian's life, Satan will do all he can to keep us from it. He will get us sidetracked any way he can, even with good things. But we must never neglect our prayer life. A prayerless Christian is a virtual stranger to God. You cannot maintain an intimate relationship without communication. So we see that the altar of burnt incense, placed close to the place of God's presence, was a continual reminder to the people that God wanted to communicate with his people through prayer. What a privilege we have to communicate with God through prayer. So let's look a little further at the purpose of the altar. I see a twofold purpose in this altar. First of all, there is adoration that is to be offered up to the Lord. Aaron, in verse 7, shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. The priest, you see, never came to offer incense without giving thanks to God. Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 5 reminds us that we should do the same. There the writer says this, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The apostle Paul, in thinking about this in Romans chapter 11, just burst out with praise when he said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Peter, the disciple Peter, writing in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, said this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Folks, that's adoration. We need to come to the Lord with praise in our prayer life. We're to do this in prayer. Oh, sometimes in prayer you ought to take the time just to open up maybe the Psalms if you just seem to be not know exactly how you want to praise him in your prayer life, and just quote one of the Psalms to him. Read one of the Psalms as your prayer to God. One like Psalm 95 that says, oh, come and let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Ascribe to the Lord glory to his name. Bring an offering, come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. On and on, and you could go. Maybe you just want to quote a hymn. Like the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Maybe you want to sing, majesty, worship his majesty. So many ways we can go to the Lord in prayer. Praising him, giving adoration to Almighty God. Adoration is to be offered to God, and we do this in our prayer life. First approach that I have to the Lord, I'll talk about that a little more in a minute. Listen, but there is the adoration that is to be offered to the Lord as we begin our prayer life. But there is also intercession that ascends to the Lord. Verse 8 says, when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. You see, God told Moses that an offering of incense was to be on the coals of fire of the altar continually. Listen, this was a type of Christ who now in the Father's presence in heaven makes continual intercessory prayer for you and me. Hebrews 9:24 declares this. Jesus died and rose from the dead for us for this very purpose, to stand before God as the great intercessor for us and to afford us our wonderful salvation. 1 John 2:1 declares, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate is an attorney, one who makes an appeal to the throne on our behalf. What a wonderful Savior we have, folks. Think about it. Outside the tabernacle in the courtyard, there was this altar that we discussed earlier. But I want you to notice something. The picture's a great truth about the position of that altar. Before you could enter into the holy place, the outer court, there was one gate that you could go through, signifying only one way of approach to God. And our one way is Jesus Christ. The first item you got to was the altar of sacrifice, where blood was being shed. You go through that first. What does that symbolize? That was that altar where the spotless lamb was sacrificed, representing the cross of Calvary, where Christ, the Lamb of God, gave his life for our sins. So this brazen altar was the first stop a person must make on his way to God, representing salvation, redemption, and reconciliation that took place at the brazen altar outside. That was for the sinner, lost and undone and without hope in this world. And once that sacrifice was made, it was accepted on behalf of the sinner, the next step in the process of salvation was sanctification, represented by the brazen laver where the priest would go before they could go into the holy place, wash their hands and feet, signifying, I'm cleansing my hands from the touching the thing, unholy things of this world, cleaning my feet where I have walked and been dirtied and been dusted by the ways of this world. I want to be clean before I go into the very presence of God. And we do that. We have daily cleansing. How? By the washing of the water by the word. Sanctification, being set apart. We too find ourselves doing things we ought not to do, thinking things we ought not think, saying things we ought not say, but we go to God in prayer and we are washed by the water of His Word, by the power of His Holy Spirit, going to God in prayer. Then there's intercession, continual prayer that took place on this golden altar. And it is Christ praying for all of us who have received Him as Savior. But it's not the dying Savior, but the risen Lord who is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven that makes intercession for us. That is why we can proclaim that He has not only delivered us from sin's awful penalty, which is the devil's hell, but is delivering us daily from sin's power by His Word, by His presence in the person of the Holy Spirit, and guiding us day by day. And glory to God will one day deliver us from His very presence of sin in heaven itself when we are glorified. Spend eternity with Him. So there is adoration. That's the purpose of the altar. Adoration that is offered to God, but there is also intercession on behalf of the people. I want you to learn something else that's so important. The incense was offered up to the Lord every morning and evening. This symbolized the critical importance of believers praying on a regular basis. It speaks of a believer developing an unbroken communion with God and to never cease being in a spirit of prayer. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually. Paul, writing in Ephesians 6:18, reminds us that we're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. You see, not only do we have an advocate in heaven, we must be involved in praying for others down here. I am absolutely convinced that some of the greatest praying we can do is intercessory prayer. Think about it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the saints of Mount Pisgah Baptist Church would pray so fervently and so faithfully and so powerfully, trusting in the Word of God and claiming the promises of the Word of God, that God would say to the angels in heaven, sing softly. My folks down at Mount Pisgah believe in prayer. They believe in me. And because they believe in prayer, because they believe in me, and because they are being faithful, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. I'm going to answer their prayers in ways they can't even imagine. Or we could sing, Lord, listen to your children pray. Lord, send your Spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send them love. Send them power. Send them grace. God wants to do just that, folks, because He loves us. He delights to answer our prayers. We need to be a praying people, interceding in behalf of others. Oh, but how often do we neglect that? When the people of Israel asked Samuel to pray for them, Samuel replied in 1 Samuel 12:23, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Oh, there are so many prayer needs all around us. prayer needs in this family. We call Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. Prayer needs in this community. Prayer needs in this county. Prayer needs in this state. Prayer needs in our nation. Prayer needs in our world. You say, preacher, we're going to pray for everybody? Yes. God's able to hear all our prayers. He knows our hearts, and we need to learn to pray to Him fervently and faithfully. We need to pray to Him on a regular basis. The most important thing we can do as Christians is to engage in intercessory prayer for others. This is a part of true worship, and it is more precious to God than much of the activity we find ourselves engaged in while we're, quote, doing church. What the Bible tells us, my house shall be called a house of prayer. We are to be a praying people. It's been said many times, you heard me say it, God does nothing except by prayer and everything with it. We can pray, believe, and receive, or pray, doubt, and do without. We need to be sincere in our praying. We don't need to doubt. We need to claim the promises of God's word. But I want to notice something else about this altar. Notice the holiness of the altar. Serious command is given in verse 9. He said, you shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offering, or meal offering, and you shall not pour out a drink offering on it. The priests were never to allow the altar to be desecrated nor misused. That was one proper type of incense and one correct way for it to be offered. That tells me that man cannot come to God in his own way. He must come in God's way or not at all. Prayer is holy to the Lord. It is more intimate than any physical relationship experienced by people. Adding anything to his ordained plan for intercession and prayer was sin. We need a simple formula to guide us in our praying. I use one. You've heard me talk about it on Wednesday night. I use the acrostic Acts, the book of Acts, but it's A-C-T-S in that prayer mode that I use on a regular basis. A stands for adoration. I just bow before the Lord. Sometimes I'll quote like Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Then I'll quote the words of a hymn. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the roaring thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior, my God, how great thou art. Majesty, worship His majesty. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning my song shall rise to thee. So many ways you can adore God and praise Him, using the scriptures, using hymns. And it just blesses my heart. It'll bless your heart as well to get you in contact with Almighty God, to experience His presence. Adoration. But immediately following that, I use confession. When I begin to think about the greatness of God, the majesty of God, the holiness of God, I'm made aware of my unworthiness, my unholiness, and I confess, Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my every thought. See if there be any way, wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, I want to be a clean vessel for you to use. So show me where I've sinned. Could be unintended. It could be deliberate. Whatever it is, God, reveal it to me. I confess it, and I plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, A-C-T, adoration, confession, then thanksgiving. Thanking Him. Thanking Him for salvation. Thanking Him for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life. Thanking Him for His word. Thanking Him for my precious wife. Thanking Him for our sons and grandchildren. Thanking Him for the privilege of serving Him, calling me into the gospel ministry. Thanking Him for the privilege of preaching and teaching the word of God. Thanking Him for allowing me to be the pastor of a church. Thanking Him for the people who are here in Mount Pisgah, and God has called me to be an under-shepherd. Thanking Him for His goodness and mercy and love and for His power daily in my life. And even though there are days when I get down and out, God lifts me up and I have to thank Him for His faithfulness to me on a daily basis. So after I have thanked Him for all these many blessings, then and only then did I make supplication to God. Praying for my family. Praying for my church family. Yes, I pray for you. Pray for our people. People are going through a tough time. People are having difficulties and problems. I also pray for those who are outside the faith, who are connected with this church family, who are lost and without Jesus Christ. My heart grieves for them. I pray that God will tear down that barrier that's holding them and hindering them from opening their hearts and minds to the precious love of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they may be saved before it's eternally too late. Praying for our community. Praying for our country. And oh, how we need to pray like never before for America. We are in a mess. We need God's Spirit to move in a mighty way. So that's the prayer guide that I use, ACTS, Acts. There's one thing we must keep in mind. I must be a clean vessel for God to hear and God to use. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's why after I've adored Him, I confess, Lord, show me. I don't want any of my prayers to be hindered in any way. There's an obvious truth that it represents. In verse 10, Aaron shall make atonement on the horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generation. It's most holy to the Lord. Here's what we need to see. Once a year, Aaron was to purify the altar by placing on its horns some blood from the atoning sacrifice. For the altar of incense to have any lasting significance, it had to be directly connected to the blood that was shed on the altar of burnt offering. Why? Because you see, the prayers of believers have to be directly connected to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus tells us, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. How? By His shed blood. The only way our prayers are going to make it to heaven is because of the cleansing power of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is at the altar of prayer where we plead the power of Christ's blood to cleanse us and accept us, where we stand in Christ's atonement. It is at the altar of prayer where we go behind the inner curtain in Christ's name and experience the wonderful presence and glory of God Himself. And we pray in Jesus' name. I've had somebody ask me, I don't know how, it's been a long time ago, why in the world do you pray in Jesus' name? Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Listen, when we go before God, we need an ID. When you go, it's like this. When you go through security in the airport, what do? You have to show them an ID. It's because you want to verify who you say you are. You need an identification in order to go through security and go back to the gate area. That identification, that ID grants you access because it shows you are authorized to go into a secured area. Listen to me. God the Father has authorized the Son, and the Son always authorizes the children of God who carry His ID with His name. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We must pray based on the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot enter into the presence of a holy God unless we are granted access by the Son. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. And so we ought not to have the attitude that I can just tack in Jesus' name at the end of my prayer and have access. We enter the throne room of God in the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that He has given to you and me. That's how we get into access with God the Father. We go in the authority of His name, not in our name. That's why we need to understand when we are praying, we pray in Jesus' name. This altar was purified because it was holy to the Lord. Listen, prayer is a very precious and serious thing to our Heavenly Father. This altar is most holy to the Lord because it represents the intercessory ministry and the atoning sacrifice of His own dear Son. God has taken the intercessory ministry, the atoning sacrifice of His dear Son, and made it holy, sanctified it, set it apart as very special in the eternal plan of redemption. He longs for people who will stand before the holy altar and offer up the sweet incense of sincere prayer. He longs for people who will live holy lives and pray, seeking His face continually. The intercessory ministry of Christ opens the door into God's presence. The door into God's presence is open anytime, any place, through the prayers of believers. Is there something you need to talk to God about now? He made a way for you and me to talk to Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He invites us to come to Him. And He's inviting you to come now, no matter what's on your heart, what's in your mind, what you're dealing with. He says, come unto me. If you need salvation, He says, come to me. All you who are laboring and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You shall find rest unto your souls. You want to have peace with God and have the peace of God? It comes about through the salvation experience. Being saved. You need help. Need hope. You need direction. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. He'll guide you. He'll direct you and help you in the decision-making process. You need healing from some hurt. We have a great physician. Folks, there is a healer in the house. His name is Jesus. In the power, work, and person of the Holy Spirit. And what hurt you might have may be physical, may be emotional, may be mental, may be spiritual. You're hurt. God wants us to come to Him. He wants to heal all our hurts. We shouldn't take it for granted when we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we did not carry everything to God in prayer. This altar represents the prayers that we can pray to God. God wants us to come to be close to Him. What's on your heart today, dear friend? Bring it to the altar. Lay it at the foot of the cross. Turn it over to the Lord. He'll bless your life. Whether it's salvation, whether it's something in your heart that's been burdening you, there's some sin you need to confess, there's some need that you have that you don't know how to deal with, lay it at the altar. Let God bless your heart today as we stand and sing our hymn of decision this morning. 434, I've decided to follow Jesus. Would you come as we stand and sing? Come to the Lord's altar. It's open. And He bids us come to Him. Would you come as we stand and sing?